So we are continuing today in Matthew chapter 6. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, right now in the section of the Sermon on the Mount about hypocritical worship, whether it has to do with fasting or with giving, or as we're looking at over these next several weeks, with prayer. There are ways to do these things that bring glory and honor to God. There are ways to give that brings glory and honor to God, but there are ways to give that actually rob God of his glory. They are hypocritical because they seek glory for self. There are ways to fast, and we'll get to that eventually, that bring glory to God, but there are also ways to fast that we seek glory for ourselves. We are glory fiends. We are glory thieves. We want people's approval. We want people to see us, and this is sadly true sometimes in our prayer lives. And so Jesus warns against hypocritical prayer on the one end that prays in such a way that is more of a show for everyone around you than it is for interceding to the God who's on the throne. Other times, though, we pray in such a way that we're sort of superstitiously approaching God. We act as though he may be a leprechaun. So we have what I would term theoleprechology. So theoleprechology approaches God in such a way that we think, if I don't word it just right, you know, it's that whole the monkey paw thing. I mean, you ask for something, oh, bring my son back from the dead, and a zombie shows up. Or we act like God is like this when we pray. You know, I want patience. Well, don't pray for patience. God will give you opportunities to exercise patience. And so we act as though, and that's a funny one, but we act like that's what God is like when we pray. If we don't word it just right, he'll be like, aha, gotcha. I'm going to give it to you just like you asked, and then you'll be sorry. No, Jesus says, no, don't be like that. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. He says, so then, pray like this. And he gives us the model of the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions. Three of them remind us of who God is, and three of them remind us of who we are. And for the past 3 weeks, we focused on who God is. God is the holy God, our heavenly Father. We should desire and work toward his name being honored in our lives, in our words, in our actions, in our homes. We should want his name to be honored in our world. God is king, and as such, he is worthy of our subjection to him as king, of our submission to his reign. We seek for his kingdom to come on earth. And we should be seeking and working for the will of God, both his command will in our own hearts and lives. What am I doing to do the will of God? He's revealed it in his word, what his will is. His will is sanctification, obedience, trust, love, but also his desired will. What is it that God wants more than anything? He wants the lost to be found, the dead to be given life. These petitions are large, they're huge, they're weighty, they remind us of the glory of God. And so it can seem like a strange kind of call you up short when we get to the fourth petition. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Let's read this prayer as we've been reading all these past several weeks, beginning in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So am I right? You know, the first three, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. I could use some bread. It seems strange. It seems like an odd placement. Give us this day our daily bread. From God's holy name and majestic reign and perfect rule to my lunch. Now, I keep pointing out, and even have already done it several times, even just today, that the first three petitions have to do with God, and the last three petitions have to do with us. And that's helpful in a certain sense, but it's not very helpful if you get too dogmatic about it. In one sense, it's good for us to see the pattern because it helps us realize that when we pray, we should focus first on God. To realize that this prayer, 50% of this prayer, is about God and His glory and His majesty and His will, and only 50% of it even has to do with me. And even in that, it's broken into three parts. Part of it is for asking for forgiveness for my sin and asking for protection from my temptations. So really asking for the things I'm looking for makes up such a tiny part of the prayer. I should remember that because usually my prayers sort of speed through the adoration portion so that I can get to the list portion of my prayer. And it's important for us to do this when we pray because in the prayer, the first thing you're seeking is God and God's kingdom. And in fact, even in the sermon, Jesus will return to this pattern. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, he'll in the very sermon, he'll be talking about you worry, even after I've taught you to pray, give us this day our daily bread, you worry about your bread. You worry about what you're going to wear. You worry about what's coming next. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all this will be taken care of. Now, why do I say it's sometimes less helpful to divide these six petitions into neat, orderly categories? Well, in one sense, don't all six petitions tell us something about God? I mean, it's not just the first three that tell you something about God. At least I hope you don't think so. But the very reality that you can come to God and ask for your daily bread tells us that God is our provider. The very reality that you can come and confess your sins to the holy, hallowed God tells us that God is merciful. The very reality that even as you're asking for his will to be done, you can say, lead me not into temptation. God is your protector. It's good for us to know these things. In all of these, in the first three petitions, as well as in the last three petitions, this prayer, even as I've said over and over, this prayer reminds us of two things. He is God, and I am not. And that feels like something I should know, doesn't it? It feels like I should know this by now. I mean, I'm going to be 50 years old today, this year, not even this year. I don't know. At some point, I'm going to be 50. See? And even that should remind me. I'm definitely not God. I don't even remember how old I am. But after 50 years, you would think I would get it into my head. I'm not God. It's not my will. It's not my kingdom. It's not my glory. It's God's. And these petitions, when I use them rightly, they help in a proper way put me in my place. So these three petitions tell me who God is and who I am. I am dependent on God for everything. I need you every hour. If God does not provide, I will not have. If God does not forgive, I will not live. And if God does not protect, I will not survive. The Lord's Prayer reminds me of this. So let's look today then at God as giver and provider. What are we saying? What are we admitting when we pray, give us this day our daily bread? And then likewise, what are we not accepting? What is it that we're avoiding seeing when we don't pray this way? Because this seemingly mundane and inconsequential petition reveals a lot to us concerning God, and it reveals a lot to us concerning ourselves, and it reveals a lot to us about our attitudes toward our stuff. And so that's what the outline is concerning God, concerning self, concerning stuff. So first, concerning God, it shouldn't be a surprise. God is a giver. Give us this day our daily bread. God doesn't sell you your daily bread. He doesn't barter with you or trade with you for your daily bread. God gives you what you need. Now, I'm not talking about God's normal way of using our work as the means that he provides our daily bread. The Bible is clear on laziness, on not working, but God is the giver. God is the provider. And no matter how he provides, it comes from God and not from ourselves. Psalm 50 reminds us, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. As my pastor used to remind us in church, he'd say, and God's not a tenant farmer. He owns the 1,000 hills as well. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes down from heaven. Even our benediction that we use at Hope of Christ, that I use 99.97% of the time, reminds us that everything comes from God, even the ability to do his will. May God equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working himself in us all that is pleasing in his sight. God calls you to do his will, and himself works in you the very ability to do his will. God provides. When we refuse to come to God humbly for everything that we need, it really reveals only one of two attitudes toward God. Either we don't trust that he can, or we don't trust that he cares. When we don't come to God with our daily needs, as far as our attitude toward God, now it's also going to reveal our attitude toward self and stuff, but as far as our attitude toward God, when I'm not talking to God regularly about what I need, it either means I don't think he can provide, or I just think he just doesn't care. After all, it's just bread. How important could this possibly be to the God of the universe? And Jesus here in this prayer, in this sermon, in his life, in the very fact that Jesus came to earth, the Son of God, to save you, tells you that not only can he provide everything you need, he delights in providing everything you need. And so call on him. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what does this petition reveal about ourselves? What does this petition reveal about you and me? Well, some of them should be somewhat obvious. You and I are dependent creatures. We are not independent. And just as the sovereign nature of God as king was difficult for us as Americans to get our heads around, this dependent thing is something that as Americans, we really balk at. For crying out loud, we have a declaration of independence. We will shout it from the mountaintops, I did it my way. We love that song. It's a great karaoke song. Almost as good as New York, New York, but Nobody can sing New York now without being masked and thrown in jail. So we love I Did It My Way. But that's just not true. We are totally 100% dependent creatures. The very fact that we are called creatures implies there's a creator, and we can do nothing without the creator's will and intent. God provides. When I pray this, I am recognizing I am dependent on you, God, even for the mundane things in my life. Daily bread. You know, Jesus doesn't say, pray, give us everything we're going to need for this coming year. He doesn't say, give us this month our daily bread. He doesn't even say, give us this week our daily bread. He says, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. Give me today what I need for today. This is the point of the prayer in Proverbs that we used for our confession today. You know, this king, in, toward the end of Proverbs, just this recognition, this realization that if God, if you give me too much, I will dishonor you. And if you give me too little, I will profane your name. This prayer says, just give me what I need and I will be content. You know, often we use that whole ACTS acronym for prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We use it every Wednesday night to guide us through our prayer meetings. And people often look at the Lord's Prayer and they say, well, where's the T? Where's thanksgiving in the Lord's Prayer? Seems that Jesus forgot that one. Well, I'd say that it kind of shows up here in this and in the last, all of the last three petitions. To ask God forgiveness is to recognize that he does. I mean, if I didn't think you would forgive me, I wouldn't confess my sin to you. You ever think about that? Like, I don't tell people my sins who I think are going to hold them against me. So the very fact that I go to God in confession means I recognize that he forgives and I'm grateful. The fact that I ask God for protection recognizes that he does and I'm thankful. When I ask God to give today exactly what I need, it implies a gratitude that if I'm here today, he answered this prayer yesterday. Yesterday, I had everything I needed, and I should be thankful. And tomorrow, I should look back on this day and realize he answered that prayer. He gave me everything I needed for yesterday, and I should be thankful. We should come to God with humble thanksgiving, because he has cared for us. He has provided for us. We ought to, in all of our prayers, be overwhelmed with gratitude. Even if thanksgiving itself doesn't come out in words, the attitude that we have in our prayer should be one of thanksgiving. You know, later in the sermon, Jesus will return two more times to our need for bread. One we've talked about already. He'll talk about how worrisome we are over our bread. And so you worry, you get anxious over what you're going to eat. And he says, the birds eat better than you, and they don't worry, they don't store, they don't sow, they don't reap. And if I care for them, don't you think I care for you? Later he'll remind us that even though we are evil, we know that when our kids ask for bread, not to give them stones. We're smart enough with that. We don't need a book telling us how to grow kids God's way to know when your kids ask for bread, you don't give them rocks. He says, now if you who are evil have figured that out, how much more your Father, when you ask, will he give you good things? And so, like with our understanding of who God is, this petition reveals much when it is present about our understanding of who we are, but it also reveals much when it is absent. When I do not ask God for his providence, for his provision for me, as far as my attitude toward myself, it reveals one of two things. It reveals either that I don't think I need God's help in this matter. Again, that fierce independent sense. Or it reveals I'm not very grateful for God's help, for God's provision. Usually both of those. When this prayer is not present, it means that I'm not very grateful and I don't really think I need much from God anyway. You know, if you were present at the prayer meeting last Wednesday, Bob was illustrating the lack of gratitude in prayer meeting when he pointed out, you know, we take our kids out to dinner. You know, when you take your family to dinner, you expect a certain gratitude from them, don't you? Especially if it's, you know, if it's a nice dinner, or even if it's not a nice dinner. I mean, you go to McDonald's for the chicken McNuggets, and you know that like 80% of what you're putting in them isn't digestible. You still want a certain level of gratitude from them. You want them to say, thank you. You want them to recognize that, boy, Dad, if you hadn't gotten us all into the car or paid for the gas, or if you hadn't, Mom, if you hadn't, organized all this, you know, thank you. Thank you for this. We didn't have oatmeal for the 17th time in a row for supper. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I hope, dads, that if you want your children to be grateful to you when you have, you know, some 15% activity involved in feeding them, I hope that you are modeling for them that gratitude toward Mom for the other 17 times in the month when she makes sure that there's food on the table. I hope you, dads, are sitting across from Mom saying, kids, isn't this wonderful? Look at this meal your mother has provided for us. Thank you. Thank you, honey. Thank you for this macaroni and cheese. It's an inside joke. If you're part of Hope of Christ, you know that I dislike macaroni and cheese. But there were times when our kids were young and I would know enough that mac and cheese was what we could afford at the time. And so I would eat my mac and cheese with gratitude, at least as far as my kids knew. And then after the dinner was cleaned up, my wife would actually apologize to me. Isn't that insane? She'd say, sorry for the mac and cheese. It's all we had. She didn't have to apologize. I need to be thankful. It was daily food. It kept me alive for yet another day. We need to model thanksgiving for our children, for each other. This petition, its absence, it reveals a lot about our attitude toward our stuff too, doesn't it? I wonder if you and I don't pray often, give us this day our daily bread, because we are embarrassed about how much we have no need for that. If I were to come genuinely to God and ask, give me today just what I need for today, you know, two things might happen. One, I might realize just how over and above my needs God has provided. It might cause me to realize if God actually answered this prayer, he would actually have to take things away. If I prayed, give me today only what I need today, I mean, if he miraculously answered that prayer, I would open my eyes and 80% of what I own would be gone. Like, I remember as a kid in the 70s, our first second car. Like, I remember, like, even wondering, well, that's weird. Why do we need two cars? My dad took the bus from the suburbs to downtown Cleveland every single day and took the bus back every single day. That's how he got to and from work. And then one day we had two cars and I couldn't figure out why do we have two cars? And now I own seven cars and sometimes it feels like it's not enough. Now it's not like seven awesome cars, I think they're awesome cars. No one else thinks they're awesome. The 89 Chevy truck, GMC truck, is probably not as awesome. But we look at our stuff and we think, no, no, I need this. I need God. Give us today our daily transportation. Give us today our daily iPhone 12 XRT. You know, if we were to pray this way sincerely, we would look around and realize, wow, I have so much. And second, it might actually cause me to realize every Christian in the world has been told they can pray this. Every Christian in the world has been offered this prayer, give me what I need today. And that means that as a Christian, if I have more than I need today, it may not be given me for me to store and hoard. It may be that I need to open my eyes and see who could I be God's answer to prayer over this for. At the very least, am I aware of the needs of my brothers and sisters in church? Do I know who in church needs some help? Who could use some help? Now, listen, that's a two-way street. Because of our fierce independence, because I don't need to pray this, because I have 3 credit cards in my wallet that will provide for my daily needs. I can pay it forward myself with 22% interest, and I'll take care of myself. But do we let each other in? Do we let each other know of our needs? But do you, even without being specifically invited in, are you aware in a generous way of the needs of those around you? Acts 2:44, the believers were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to anyone that had need. Acts 4, there wasn't a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. But even beyond our own family here at Hope of Christ, am I aware of the needs of God's people anywhere else? 2 Corinthians 8, Paul boasts about the Macedonians, about how they gave even out of their poverty, they gave to take care of the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem. God is our provider. God provides for us. In fact, it's the name. It's one of God's names. God Provider, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord provides. Do you know when he received that name? You know, we think, well, maybe it was coming back from exile. You know, the land is devastated, famished, and God, you know, helps them rebuild the temple. Is that when he receives the name? No, it was earlier than that. Well, maybe it was at the first building of the temple when, you know, people just bring and bring, or the building of the tabernacle when Moses says to the people, stop giving. That's a sermon I would love to have to preach one day. Stop. It's embarrassing how much money we have right now. Just everyone stop. That's what Moses had to tell the people of Israel. Is that it? You know, God provided. No, it was earlier than that. Well, it must have been in Exodus. You know, the people get across the Red Sea and they're like, we don't have anything to eat. We should go back. Yes, we were slaves, but at least we had onions. How bad does it have to be when you remember onions as a delicacy? But there they were, they're hungry, and suddenly bread rains down from heaven. That must be when God earned the name God Provides. It wasn't. It was earlier than that. And it had nothing to do with bread. The first time God is called provider is on Mount Moriah, which incidentally will be the mountain where the temple will be built, the mountain where Jerusalem would someday be. But on that mountain, Abraham had finally had a son, that gift, that promise, that seed that God had promised, this son whom he delighted in, this son whom he loved. And God said, Abraham, I want you to take that son, your only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to bring him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him in a burnt offering. A burnt offering specifically, by the way, is a sin offering. How do you argue with the holy God of the universe that you owe a debt for your sin? You don't. The argument might be, I don't know if this will cover it. But you certainly don't say no to God over your sin debt. And so he took his son. And they went up the mountain. And halfway up, Isaac asks that question. He's got the, you know, they've got the stones and the wood and the fire. And he says, Dad, we seem to have everything but one thing. Where's the lamb for the offering? And do you remember what Abraham says? He doesn't say, funny story, Isaac. No, he says, God will provide. God will provide a lamb. And Abraham gets up and then he binds Isaac on the altar and he raises the knife and God shouts out, Abraham, Abraham, touch not the lad. And it is there that God is called Yahweh Yireh, the Lord provides. The Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. More than bread raining down from heaven, Jesus, the very bread of life, is provided for you, not just for your daily need, but for your eternal day's need. More than a ram caught in a thicket, God has provided his own son, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your Father in heaven is your provider. You can trust him with the most mundane of your needs. How do you know? How do I know? Because he gave you his son. And he will provide all your needs according to his riches. We simply must trust him. Let's pray. God, you are our provider. You provided your son. You've provided salvation. You've provided so much for us. God, you've provided for Hope of Christ, this wonderful facility for us to come and worship in. Your provisions are overwhelming. If we don't look back at our lives and at the history of what you've done for us without gratitude, God, forgive us. Help us to trust you as our fathers did before us. Help us to come to you by faith, knowing that you can and you care. In Jesus' name, amen.